That's the ordinances. That verse there tells us that the ordinances that Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 2 are not the ordinances of modern-day churchianity. They are the four things that the elders and apostles got together to determine in Acts chapter 15. Now, you're going to see the harmony of context here when we get to Acts chapter 15. But before I do, I want to come to another section where this word ordinances occurs. After Acts 16:4, there's a reference in Acts 17:7, again about the decrees of Caesar. The next occurrence is Ephesians chapter 2:15, and after that, the next occurrence is Colossians chapter 2. And tonight, I'm going to get to Acts 15. I want to come here. Now, in Acts chapter 2, in Colossians 2:13, look what Paul says. You being dead in your sins and what? What were they dead to? Do you see? The Gentiles had a double problem. One, they were descendants from Adam and in sin. But they had been cast off. And that was a problem. And here he puts the two together. You being dead in your sins, Colossians 2:13, notice? And what else? The uncircumcision of your flesh. He's made alive together with him. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting. Oh, and that does remind you that the elders in Acts 15 wrote a letter by hand, didn't they? Oh, isn't it a wonderful thing that the word handwriting comes in Colossians 2:14, linked with the word dogma, which is in Ephesians 2:15 and Acts 16, verse 4, referring to Acts 15. I don't think we have any doubt as to what these ordinances are. And what did Paul say in Ephesians? The ordinances were the very means of enmity between Jew and Gentile. But at the cross, remember, they were nailed to the cross, but the truth of that was not revealed because up until Acts 28 and the revelation of the mystery to Paul, these things were kept hidden. Do you see, friends? The cross was effective, but the truth, all that Christ accomplished at the cross, was not revealed. So, isn't it amazing that the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, was taken out of the way? And I'm going to put the verse in again because you're going to love this. What was it in Ephesians 2:14? A middle wall of partition? A middle wall between them? Now, did you know nailing out of the way? I'm not going to tell you, but I'm going to change something. Do you know that the word way in the original language means mesos, in the middle? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, I'll put the word middle back in. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Jews and Gentiles, which was contrary to us, Jews and Gentiles, and has taken it out of the middle. It's not taken out of the way. Yes, it is, but it's taken out of the middle. It was a barrier between them, nailing it to the cross. What a glorious thing. By the way, the word dogma, here it is again, which means ordinances, comes in Colossians 2, and I think it's verse 20. Yes, Colossians 2:20. Did you know that? It's in a compound, and here it is. If you then died with Christ, and you're going to love, and the scripture's an exciting thing, don't you love the Bible? I tell you what, friends, I don't care if you don't agree with me tonight, one thing's going to be certain. You love the way the Bible is consistent, don't you? If you then died with Christ from the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its dogmas? Dogmatizo. It's a compound word, and it only occurs here, and it's never used to refer to the law. Did you know that? Yet I know someone who says, oh, this touch not, taste not, and handle not, and Colossians 2:21 is the law. And the word dogma is in verse 20, and it can equally refer to the prohibitions of the ordinances of Acts chapter 15. In fact, the very use of the word ordinances in the original language says that that's the link we should be doing. Praise God for the word of God, friends. That's all I can say. Now then, having established these ordinances of Ephesians 2, let's nip back there before we go to Acts 15. And this was the revision part of the lesson, so, thank you so much. Notice, he's abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And those ordinances now, by the link of the original language, are in fact the four things that were compiled by the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. There is no doubt, no dispute, no possible alternative consideration. That enmity has been abolished in Christ's flesh, and in himself he created the two into one new man, making peace between them. No more middle wall, no more enmity that was highlighted by the law that was put in those ordinances. Now then, let's go back to Acts chapter 15. I knew we'd get there this evening, and I'm so glad that we did. Now let's have a little bit of revision of this particular chapter, and I want you to notice that it's about Jews and Gentiles, isn't it? Remember, the context tells us everything. This council isn't a council as to how the Gentiles are to be saved. It's a council because certain Jews were saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, else they couldn't be saved. It was about these Judaizers making the Gentiles observe the law to be saved. And of course we know that's false. There's no way that the Jews could be made righteous by the observance of the law. That Paul establishes very, very clearly. And that's part of the Galatians problem, isn't it? Now, verse 5 of Acts 15. Some of these from the sect of the Pharisees, having believed, so it's believing Jew opposing a believing Gentile. See the enmity? Can you see the enmity? It was necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. All right. That's what they considered that the Gentiles had to do. Now then, come down to Peter. He's going to stand up and he's going to tell us something. Remember, in this context where there was a division and a discussion and a debate about what the Gentiles had to do, Peter gets up and he says this. He said, look, that through my mouth, Acts 15:7, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter, of course, as is popularly said, opened the door to the Gentiles in the Acts period. Now, you might hear someone say, and this is entirely new, show me in the Old Testament where any Jew went and preached the gospel to a Gentile. You might hear that. Well, I'll tell you what, Jonah did. I think I remember Jonah going to Gentiles and preaching a gospel. And they heard the gospel, and they believed it, and they repented. So I don't think we can say that there was never anyone that went to the Gentiles in the past. I think we've got one example right there. But for the most part, there wasn't a nation. The Israelites were not going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel. And why is that? because they were under a schoolmaster. They were being taught. They were being prepared. Every prophet you go to talks about how Israel were to be a light to the nations, that they were to be a means whereby God could reach the people who had been cast off. But Israel, for the most part, had a terrible track record and were never in any fit state to go and preach to anybody. They needed the prophets to come and preach to them. Can you see? Now, what's the difference here? Here's a Jew, Peter, had 40 days instruction by the risen Christ, had his mind open to understand the scriptures, and I think he was ready. Don't you? He was ready, and he could go and preach. But Israel as a nation in the Old Testament were never ready, except for a few, a remnant, a believing few. Now, Peter says, God who knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as to us. And he put no difference between them and us. Oh, well, there you are, that must be the one new man then. Correct? No, friends, no. The one new man in Ephesians 2 is not about a sinner being saved by grace. The one new man in Ephesians chapter 2 context is about the enmity that existed between Jews who had an advantage and Gentiles who had absolutely nothing. It's got nothing to do with no difference between them in the matter of purification. You know, context, friends, Romans chapter 3. I can find you something in Romans chapter 3 about no difference. Even the righteousness of God, Romans 3:22, through the faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all who believe, for there's no difference. Romans chapter 3 verse 1. What advantage has the Jew? Do you see? Can you see that there's no difference in the matter of faith bringing about a glorious salvation? But there's a superiority in the Jew because they had the law. Verse 3, they were entrusted with the oracles or the words of God. Now that's a plain statement that they had an advantage. So there was certainly no difference in the matter of redemption, but there was plenty of difference in the matter of national standing in the very, very Acts period that we're looking at. This can't be the one new man in Romans now, can it? You don't have any superiority in Ephesians chapter 2 when they're created one. And it's a new creation that was in Christ and in God's purpose before the foundation of the world. Back to Acts chapter 15. So Peter is on a roll here. He's not reading Paul's script, by the way. I think he's inspired by God, don't you? Now therefore, why do you put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which we neither our fathers were able to bear in the matter of salvation? The yoke is in the matter of salvation. Remember the discussion? The law did not save. And that's what Peter's saying. Let's not put this millstone, i.e. trying to keep the law to be saved. That's the discussion here, remember? Look at the next verse. Just to make sure that Brian knows what he's talking about here because he stayed in context, Peter says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. According to the which manner they also believed, i.e. the Judaizers who are wanting these Gentiles to keep the law. Peter points his finger at the Judaizers and said, you got saved because of your faith. Now why are you making these Gentiles keep the law to be saved? Do you see, friends, that in this section Peter is talking about no difference in the matter of being in Christ and being totally redeemed from the bondage of Satan and Pharaoh. This is not about Jews and Gentiles being equal. And this is not Peter saying, oh, don't give them the law to do. He's saying, don't give them the law to do to be saved. All right. Now then, in the next verse, of course, Barnabas and Saul get up. And look at the context. In the next verse, Barnabas and Saul jump up and say, hey, God's been doing mighty wonders and miracles among the Gentiles. Remember in Galatians, did God do the miracles among you, Galatians chapter 3, by the keeping of the law or by the hearing of faith? Can my class tonight see what this is about? That's why Paul got up and Barnabas and told about the miracles. Because the miracles were already being performed by God amongst the Gentiles who weren't keeping the law. Yes, isn't it fabulous, this chapter? And how clear is it? It's so simple. It's so simple. This is not the one new man. This is about being quickened and made alive in Christ. Jews and Gentiles having the same faith. This isn't about a Jew and a Gentile being created one new man. So up comes James. Righto? After that, they were silent. Who was silent? I tell you what, the Judaizers were silent as well, weren't they? Because someone's just got up in the mouth of two or three witnesses and said, God's been performing these miracles on these Gentiles who never kept the law. Oh dear. Shut the mouth. Nothing to say. If God's doing things on Gentiles who haven't been keeping the law, well, my goodness, the law can't be important to be saved. Now, can it? So James gets up, takes the opportunity. There's a bit of a lull in the conversation, and it's time for the leader to speak. And James is the leader. Now, Peter has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Is this the one new man? Uh-oh. Verse 15, and the words of the prophets agree to this, as it is written. Oh, I see. We all remember that as it is written refers to prophets, what God had spoken before, so could not possibly be Ephesians chapter 2, now could it? Because we know that Ephesians is about something hidden, something unsearchable. Well, you can't put the one new man of Ephesians into Acts 15 just because Jews and Gentiles were believing, now can you? I mean, that's the end of the equation, really, for me. But I'm trying to help you to see how we can't put something in a context of something that was hidden in God in a context which says the prophets agree that Gentiles should be saved. Now, I thought Ephesians chapter 2 said that the middle wall of partition was broken down. Well, what prophet is James quoting in Acts 15 verse 16? And can you believe it? It refers to a tabernacle. But in Ephesians 2, a part of the temple, which was based upon the same pattern as the tabernacle, had been broken down, that middle wall. But, of course, in Acts 15, it was going to be built up again. The tabernacle, come on, I hope you can see this, was going to be built up again. Well, that can't be Ephesians 2 when part of it was broken down. Now, is that difficult? Come on, people. And Peter goes on to say, and so that all those who are left might seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. You know, these Gentiles and the Jews of the Acts period were the elect remnant of prophecy. Paul says so in Romans chapter 9. They were called according to the prophecy of Hosea, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, and according to James in Acts 15, according to the prophecy of Amos. We haven't got to the meat yet tonight, have we, Ed? I'm terribly sorry, we're not going to get there by the way I'm going, but anyway, let's go and have a look at Amos. I'm sure you're going to love Amos. No one worries about the fact that we didn't get to where we were going to go to. Amos chapter 9. Look at it, friends. Amos, let me find, here he is. I didn't know he had 9 chapters. Oh, yes, I did. Look at verse, we're going to read from verse 10. Now I'm going to start from verse 9. God says, look, I am going to shake the house of Israel among the nations, as one shakes with a sieve, yet not a grain shall fall to the earth. Did you know that Paul was a missionary out to the Jews that were scattered among the nations? Wow, isn't Amos 9 a perfect verse, a perfect prophecy in the Acts period when the Jews were scattered among the nations? Now, Amos 9 verse 10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not draw near or come in front of us. And the evil, of course, in Paul, in Acts 13, was the northern army of Joel and Habakkuk that was going to rip them to pieces. The great day of tribulation, the day of the Lord. His army that stripped the country bare. Verse 11. In that day, okay, when the sinners of Israel are going to die by the sword, not a pretty day, friends. But Christ comes after the tribulation, doesn't he? I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and close up its breaks. And I will raise up its ruins. And I will build it as in the old days of old. Well, that's not something that was hidden in God. That's a re-establishment of something that previously existed. So that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the nations on whom my name is called, says the Lord, who is doing all this. Now this is James, who has the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember in Acts 15. They're the ones that know what they're talking about, friends, and I think we should listen to them, don't you? Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the ploughman and the reaper shall draw near, the treader of the grapes, and he who draws, isn't this wonderful verse? Along the seed, and the mountains will drip must, and all the hills will be dissolved, and I will turn back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the cities which are desolate. You see? And they shall live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit. And I will plant them in their land. Isn't this amazing? Do you think this, Acts 15, could possibly be heavenly places of Ephesians? And yet it was in Acts 15 where both Jew and Gentile had been made justified, pure by faith and the grace of God. Oh, no, no. It's the restoration of Israel, isn't it, in Acts 15? I tell you what, friends, this isn't difficult. Isaiah 56, while we're in the Old Testament, speaking of Gentiles being saved. Oh, by the way, you do know, don't you? And I guess you do believe the Apostle Paul, and we'll come to Romans in a minute, where the Gentiles in the Acts period were saved because Israel was stumbling. Oh, really, that's the second blessing if ever I heard one. Because Israel was disobedient, because they were stumbling, the Gentiles were being saved to provoke them to jealousy. I don't think that's the one new man of Ephesians. Now, Isaiah 56. For so says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose things that please me. Look what he said. And take hold of my covenant. Even to them, I will give within my house and within my walls a hand and a name better than sons and daughters. Do you see? I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And also, the sons of the Gentiles who join themselves to the Lord, okay, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and takes hold of my covenant, and that's what the four things were in the Acts period. They were a mini law, and I'll show it to you whether we get there tonight or not. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. But it's a temple of Israel that the Gentiles are coming to bring their offerings to God, aren't they? That's not the one new man of Ephesians. Isaiah 65, it isn't far away. Excuse me by being in the Old Testament for just a little bit. The Lord says, look, I am sought by those who ask not for me. I am found by those who did not seek me. I said, behold me to a nation not calling on my name. I have spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in the way not good, do you see? After their own thoughts. Oh, mercy me. Here we go. Straight over to Romans chapter 10. You know you're going to love this, don't you? But to Israel, he says. Oh, Romans 10. But Isaiah is very bold. Oh, yes, the Gentiles were finding righteousness by faith, weren't they? But that's not the one new man, because this is the very quote we just looked at in Isaiah. Do you see? God is stretching forth his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Chapter 11. Israel have not been cast aside. I'm going to be brief. I want to get back to Acts 15. They haven't been cast aside. God need not thrust out the people he foreknew. But they certainly were stumbling, weren't they? Look at verse 7. No, verse 9 of Romans 11. Let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. Jesus was a stumbling block to the Jews in the Acts period. Let their eyes be darkened so that they may not see, and their back always bowing. This is Paul writing in the Acts period. Verse 11. Which one do I like here? So I ask, says Paul, have they stumbled that they should fall? Of course not. On the contrary, because of their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Okay? That's the setting. That's how Gentiles are being saved. Do you see? Now, back to Acts 15. James, in the introduction to these four ordinances, speaks about a temple where the Jew has preeminence. Only the high priest could go into the holy place, the holiest of holies, once a year. Try and get a Gentile in there. Wouldn't survive a minute. Try and get a Gentile in the holy place. Would be struck dead. Absolutely impossible that to Acts 15 to be the one new man. So let me get it again. Now, James says, look, the prophets speak about the Gentiles being a people that the Lord called by his name. Therefore, I have decided that we should not trouble these Gentiles who are turning to God. Okay? They're not going to trouble them. Instead, verse 20 is very important, that they should abstain from pollutions of idols. Do you notice that? Do you see anything in this verse about meat? Anything in this verse about meat? I'll tell you what, friends. Do you think meat's a problem? Do you think meat is a pollution of an idol? Or idolatry? Now then, they all got together and they said, yes, tell you what, let's send a letter, which they wrote by hand, the handwriting of ordinances, Colossians chapter 2, here it comes. They said in verse 24, we heard that certain ones went out from us, do you see? Having troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. To be saved, remember. Okay, that's what this is about. It seemed good to us being assembled. And I'm going to pick it up from verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, so here's something that was brought together by the divine oversight of the Holy Spirit, which they had at that time, remember? That you abstain from meats offered to idols. Well, the meats offered to idols, it's an interesting word. It's things offered to idols. And there's a lot of things offered to idols back in those days, friends, apart from a piece of meat, let me tell you, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Now, you'll notice in verse 29, things are not quite in the same order as verse 20. So here's verse 20. The pollutions of idols and fornication. Those two go together, because idolatrous worship included fornication, incest and adultery and homosexuality. Which is worse, do you think, a slab of meat or actions of worship like that? And from things strangled and from blood, and those two things go together, because the thing that was strangled didn't have the blood shed, it was choked to death. Now, I'm sure my class will remember tonight the wonderful great types in the Old Testament where the blood had to be shed. You see those last two things, pinge and impact upon the shed blood of Christ, and the great statement of the law, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the first part is all about, thou shalt have no other God before me. And Israel committed spiritual adultery when they turned to the gods of the pagan lands. Now, didn't they? Now, I'm a little bit over time, and so I wanted just to give you a passage of Scripture to conclude tonight. I'm sorry, I'll have to pick this up again next week. Anyway, I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25, and I ask you, which was worse in this passage of Scripture? Eating a piece of meat? And Israel lived in Shittim, and the people began to fornicate, with the daughters of Moab. Now, they haven't eaten anything yet, have they? Right? And they called the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Do you see that meat here is in part of the entire process? Meat put for every activity that went on here. This is the first case of adultery, spiritual adultery in the nation of Israel, and it's on the east of Jordan before they got into the land. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Exodus chapter 3. Do you see the pollution, what the pollution of idols is in history? Exodus chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before me. And the pollution of idols is another god except God. You shall not make to yourselves any graven image, any or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow yourself down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Now that's where you find the basis of pollutions of idols. The pollution of idol touches the heart. I want to finish with Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to suggest to you that all these boys that were gathered together in Acts 15, some of whom had been with the Lord from his baptism, I think they knew this. Now then, the Pharisees in Matthew 15, they said, oh, why do your disciples transgress? They don't wash their hands before they eat bread. Oh dear, oh dear. And the Lord said, in his response in verse 7 of Matthew 15, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the crowd and said to them, verse 10, hear and understand. It is not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now, I wonder what the soiling or the, what's the word in Acts chapter 15, verse 20? We're going to finish there and pick it up again next time. What is it, verse 20? The pollutions of idols. The pollutions of idols. The pollutions of idol worship. And that goes a lot further than having a piece of meat sold in the shambles or the marketplace. Having set this basis, friends, I will pick up next lesson. I will go further into the Old Testament to show the basis of these four necessary things that were overseered by the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing's for sure. We know in Acts 16 verse 4, that they passed through Galatia, Paul and Barnabas, and they delivered these commandments or ordinances for the believers to keep. Now remember, this is not for salvation, is it? But they were things that accompanied salvation that were appropriate for the Gentile believers to observe at that time. Would they lose their salvation if they didn't guard or keep the four necessary things? No, they would not lose their salvation. They weren't an option, were they? They were a commandment, an ordinance that had been brought in by the Holy Spirit. But what did they do? They marked fully the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles nationally. That's what they marked, and that's why they were, the enmity contained in them was abolished after Acts 28, when Israel was put aside, the law was put aside, and in Christ, in this new dispensation, a new creation came into being, the one new man, where these very things that were brought in Acts 15, the enmity that they promoted, was put aside. And now, in this dispensation between Jews and Gentiles, there's finally in Christ peace nationally. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we bless and praise you for it. And we thank you, Father, for the clarity of it. I pray tonight that my friends in this room will have gained a little more insight into this one new man of Ephesians chapter 2. And, Father, that they will begin to see the glorious differences between the Acts period administration and the post-Acts administration. Help us all, Father, we pray, as we search and see if these things are so. To the praise and glory of your grace. Amen.